bit running through my mind this morning as I greet you in Jesus' name. First, I just want to acknowledge it's a precious blessing this morning to have a house full of people, brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the nation here. And for me, especially as a person, some of you don't know some of these guests as well as I do, but special friends from the past, it just highlights the goodness of God and the kingdom of heaven that is bigger than I am, than we are, and than we can imagine. And so I just wanted to welcome all of you guests and thank you for being here to worship with us. All you from Honey Creek as well, just so thankful. Bit of testimony to the opening this morning. What a precious message there, Brother Everett. Thank you so much for that. Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As I thought about that for just a moment, I was inspired by a couple things. One is, actually what caught my attention the most was the idea that what is hardness in our day? Obviously, when you describe the Roman environment, we don't always know what that is exactly. But I did think a little bit about the Revolutionary War here in the history of this nation. Those of you who know about that, and again, it may be hard for us to imagine, and yet we can visit those sites. If you think about the Valley Forge experience of George Washington's army there in the winter during the Revolutionary War, when there wasn't enough food and there wasn't enough clothes and the enemy was all around and they were down there, it was freezing cold, the conditions were terrible. That sounds like hardness to me. And for us men, especially, which we may talk to you a little more directly today, while I hope everyone can glean something, for us men, with the conquering mentality, the strong man mind, that kind of hardness is something we would say, let me at it. Let me have at that. I can conquer. But as I think about the hardness that he's referring to there, and possibly the examples in 2 Corinthians 11 are a good illustration, when I think about Jesus Christ, our captain, when we think about a captain of an army, we think about a leader, we think about one who gives command, but we also think about one who is an example. The scripture clearly gives us the Lord Jesus as an example. I thought about some examples there. One of those I thought about was in 2 Corinthians 4, there where the Apostle Paul again is speaking, but he's talking about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And we can read on there, but he goes on down in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For the light affliction which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is that affliction? This isn't Valley Forge. This isn't Rome. We're not fighting with Alexander the Great, conquering the world in that way. And so I thought about 1 Peter chapter 2, another example of the Lord Jesus, our captain, our example, who said when he stood there before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That was in the face of the idea that there was a sword available there. Weapons of the warfare, not carnal, brother shared with us. 1 Peter 2, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So we're accosted on every side by temptation. The temptation, the enticement to sin, that's warfare. That can be hardness to the flesh. More subtle than that, possibly, is the adversary's tactics are not quite as evident as we wish they were sometimes. If things were clear, if this was, if the warfare of God was simply soldiers and army marching toward us, and we could see, we could define that, we'd say, there it is, and we could go get it. But it's more subtle than that. And many times it's through subtle temptations, misunderstandings, conflict, the adversary's attempt to divide and destroy right inside the church of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore, for my son, endure hardness. And the response of the Lord Jesus comes to me when he says, we don't go after it with a sword. We don't go after it with our male strength, with our ability to conquer in fierce muscles. When he reviled not again. You think about standing in Pilate's hall. Was Jesus captive or was he free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus had all truth. He had all power. He had all wisdom. He had all the ability needed. And he stood there in silence, largely. In the face of lies, in the face of false accusation, the greatest misunderstanding that ever was, quietness. And men's hearts were turned that day. Not all of them, but some of them. One of them said, this is worthy of note. Surely this man was the Son of God. That would be hardness. Thou there, my son, endure that, like Jesus. Thank you, brothers, for sharing and encouraging our hearts already this morning. Like Brother Everett alluded to, today is Father's Day. I don't often necessarily like to preach a Father's Day sermon on Father's Day, and that's not necessarily what this is, but I am using that for a springboard this morning to get us to the subject of honor again. And those of you who live at home here know that it's not been that long ago. It's probably only been a year or less since I shared a message on honor before, but I just want to tell you, dear ones, that this subject is a deep burden on my heart. That's why I'm sharing it again, or a portion of it again. All the issues that face the Christian church in our day and all of the challenges that come, those of us who care about eternity, which is everyone in this room, I'm convinced, are constantly trying to put our finger on what is causing all of this disarray in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know that there's any one thing that we can say, but I am challenged with this idea of honor in our day, and we'll talk some more about that a little bit later. But this is Father's Day, and I don't have a long text to read. It's all through the scriptures, but we are going to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. You may still be there from earlier in the meeting. Ephesians chapter 6 here, and read just a couple of verses there at the beginning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye fathers. As I thought about the brokenness of society, looked a little bit into some of the statistics there, my heart just said, if only a day a year that could be set aside on our calendars for Father's Day would get the attention of all of the broken homes, the fathers who are not filling their responsibilities, rejecting their responsibilities, not just not fulfilling them, but rejecting them, if only a day a year could fix that problem, then it would be worthy to have a Father's Day. If it could recover all the brokenness and loss of missing and unfaithful fathers. And I have a pile of statistics here, and I think Brother Benji shared them here a while back. If I remember, I looked them through them, and I thought, this looks familiar, and I think maybe you shared them, brother, and that's fine. And I'm not necessarily going to go through all of them because, yes, while they're shocking, and we can just all shake our heads and say, wow, what deplorable condition this world is in, that's not really where I want to go this morning. I want to make a point with this. But I will share a few of them, and I think you're all aware, because because we're Bible-believing Christians and we understand the heart of God this much, we know that God's plan is perfect. If we were to live out God's plan the way God designed his plan to work, there would be no brokenness. There would be no missing fathers. There would be no single parent households. There would be none of these issues. We know that. And so when we share these statistics, we're all saying, yes, that makes sense. But these statistics are numbers that are sharing to us what happens in the brokenness of our society when daddies don't do their job, when daddies don't fill their responsibility. Some would say that numbers are skewed, and some would say they misrepresent whatever. It doesn't really matter, but I think we will all agree to some measure there's some accuracy here. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That doesn't mean 63% of youth are committing suicide. I think that's why some people get, as I read through some of the responses to this, some people really get alarmed to start with, and then other people try to refute this. This is saying that 63% of the youth who commit suicide didn't have daddies in their home. 90% of all homeless and runaway children didn't have daddies in their home, fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from homes without fathers. In other words, 71% of the people who leave school before they graduate, they just leave because they're tired of it or can't get along with people. 71% of those people didn't have a father in their home, in their life. 80% of rapists didn't have fathers. The opposite of that, children with fathers who are involved in their homes are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school, simply not fail a grade. Amazing, just having a daddy around. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely, which is obviously the reverse of the other, less likely to drop out of school. More likely to get A's in school, high grades. More likely to enjoy those kind of activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, children who get involved in substance abuse, come from fatherless homes. And the numbers just keep going and going, but they all look a lot the same as those right there. Okay, I only share that to make this point. Well, it's worthy to make the point that daddies, we need to do our jobs. It's worthy of that, and to promote that in those around us. But I want to get just a little bit closer home for us today. I don't know that I can go on the internet, in fact, I'm pretty sure I can't, and pull statistics like these on the homes in our churches or Christianity of what happens when dads lack honor for others. There's no statistics available for that. In these statistics that I just shared with you, there is a ripple effect that goes out. You can understand that. It's one thing to sit here and say, okay, this number of youth that don't have daddies in their homes, this percentage have this problem in their life. But now imagine that 70% of these youth that drop out from school, they didn't have daddies in their life, and so on with those numbers. Now they become an adult, and they're called to reproduce something. The ripple effect that goes out from that is exponential. I've shared Brother Kurt's numbers here before about the 4 and 5. I've passed that chart out here before. I think some of you may remember that. The failure that exponentially multiplies. It's tremendous. The ripple effect. And these young people have, this is something that burdens me too, and you here at home know this, but these young people suddenly have no reference point to anything that's real and true and good right in their own life. Now, God's bigger than that, and it can come, but it's just exponential. Now, back to the Christian church. Right inside of Christianity, all looking good. You know, we're wearing our nice clothes, and we're sitting in our nice churches. I'm going to even bring it closer to home, and I'm going to say inside of Anabaptist Christianity, there are not statistics available to show us what is happening when there is not honor in the heart of daddies for fellow human beings and for the authorities in their life. And I could go on and on. There's no statistics. But the ripple effect is the same. If you as a dad are not living out the honor that we're called to live in the Lord Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven, the ripple effect, I'm going to say, is possibly more damaging. That's fairly dogmatic. Possibly more damaging in this way. It's much more subtle. It's much more subtle. You can't walk up to somebody and say, you're a thief, and you're a thief probably more so because your dad, you didn't have a daddy in your life. It's more subtle than that. The damage of the lack of honor for others. Let each esteem other better than himself. When that's missing, the damage is hard to measure. But the ripple effect, it's exponential. And the lack of a real reference point to what is real and true and good is missing. And how do we get that back? That's the burden on my heart again this morning. Honor. Honor. I looked up this term just because it popped into my head. Some of you are familiar with this, but there's a term out there called deadbeat dads. Deadbeat dads. I thought, what's a deadbeat dad? I mean, I can imagine what that might be. Well, I guess it's a real term for this home, fatherless environment where dads are not doing their responsibility. They father a child, they leave, and then they don't pay their child support. They don't show up for the appointments that are there to try to work things out. So they're called deadbeat dads. But one response to what deadbeat dads was that I found interesting was a deadbeat dad is one who blames all of his issues on everyone and everything else except the real cause, which is himself. Now, isn't that amazing? And that doesn't just happen in society. That can happen right inside these four walls. All my problems, all the trouble, all that is somebody else's fault. Blame it on everybody and everything else except right where the responsibility lies. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that if everything and everyone around me were right, then I could do better. Some of us live in this idealistic mindset that if we could just have some utopic environment, all of a sudden all my troubles would go away and it would work out right for me. And that's false. There was something that happened back in the 1980s. Most of us here are familiar with that. And to some level, I'm afraid you might take this as negative. I don't mean it this way. The Christian homeschool educators movement started there, maybe a little before the 80s, but through the 80s it got real strong. And also the charity movement happened right during that time. And along with that, during that time, through all that exploring, and there was some valid concern, there really was. And that's why the movement, and that's why in the Protestant world it was Christian homeschool educators, in the Anabaptist world the charity movement pulled out of there. But through that time, there was quite a few dads that suddenly decided that the safest thing to do was to pull away from all establishment, go over here and live in this little house all by themselves, and they would be dad, they would be elder, their family would be the church brotherhood, and that would be all they needed. That's been 40 years ago. In the last 40 years, probably many of us in this room know of stories and maybe even know people who tried that road. Now, I think it was Michael Pearl that wrote an article some time ago titled Jumping Ship. And too many of those stories have ended in that right there. Father had no honor, or he had too much fear. His fear outweighed his honor, however that was. But we pulled out and lived by yourself, and we couldn't get along with anyone else. And we tried to raise our environment, our children in that environment, and the children, one by one, jumping ship and going out there. And the ripple effect is just multiplied. That's a burden on my heart. Because oftentimes the solution that we find to our problems is just bail out. Okay. You ever been tempted to do that? Just go live by yourself then. It's easier that way. I wonder if Jesus was ever tempted to do that. You know, he did once in a while. He would go, but I think it was a short period of time, like 8 hours maybe or 12. And he spent his time talking to God. And then he came right back. Right back into the face of the people that misunderstood him. And he continued to bless. challenges face us, and the temptation comes to just go isolate. And I'm sorry, but our little children will not do well in that environment. God created a plan, and his plan was fellowship. And the adversary come in and try to destroy this plan, and God created a solution. Continues to, and it's still available. And that solution is not just to go out and just reject it all and go out by ourselves. Honor. Honor. Ephesians 6 here, where our text verse is, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I don't know what you think that all means. And I'm sure you've had lots of ideas about that, and this is probably not an accurate deciphering of this verse. But I wondered, as I thought about that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Could it be giving direction to my family but not living it myself? In other words, I know all the right things to teach my family, my children, about relating to others. You know, all the nice things we're supposed to say and do and all of that, but I'm not doing it myself. Could that be provoking my children? I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read those verses. Very familiar. This isn't a child training lesson. But I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he talks about that, perpetuating the faith as it was in those days. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. As I read through that, the very first thing he says, they shall be in thine heart. And then he talks about living it out all day, every day. And I just had to wonder, if a lot of what he wasn't saying there was, this is how you live. You're teaching your children because this is how you live. This is how you live when you go in and when you come out. This is how you live when you rise up and sit down. When you speak, this is what you're talking about. This is how you live. This is the pattern of your life. You know, Abraham, the Bible says that God chose Abraham because I know him. He will command his children after him. Okay, that's commanding. I thought about Job. I might have mentioned these men here a few weeks ago, but Job, where he sacrificed, and Hannah, where she committed her child to the Lord. Abraham commanded, but here he's just simply saying, this is how you live. It's a pattern. And fathers, daddies, you might say, why are we preaching out of Ephesians chapter 6 when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Well, there's a promise there. And I'm just simply going to take this away from our thoughts that says, children, because we always go there and we say, well, there's children. And we already had our children's lesson for the day. And if your children can glean something, that's fine. Praise God. We already had our children's lesson. But all of us daddies are children. We have parents or have had. And there is a promise here in Ephesians 6 where it says that thou mayest live, that may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What does that mean? First commandment with promise. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll discover that that is exactly what he said. Words very, very similar to this right here. The first commandment with promise. Live long and be well with thee. That it may be well with thee. Dads, who of us doesn't want it to be well with us? All of us want it to be well with us. What does that mean? It could mean a daily blessing, that our days are happy. That would be fine. We would like our days to be that way. Filled with blessing. It could have to do with current relationships. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. Could have something to do with that. Having good relationships with mom and dad, that's a blessing. Very thankful for those. Being well with thee, sets the paradigm that your children have, the worldview. So you have another generation that's set up for success. That's good. Influence on society around us, that's good. I'm here to promote the idea that being well with thee might mean more than just a happy day. It probably means that. But it might mean living long on the earth, meaning not just the end of my life, but maybe my children, and maybe my grandchildren, and maybe their children, and maybe the children after that. Remember what it says about Eli there back in Samuel, when he would not do that for his children? I can't get the words right this morning, but it says, I'm going to cut your name off, and there's not going to be another one with your name serving again forever. We don't want that. I don't care if the last name's Dutter or not, but I would like the children in my family tree to all walk with God. I would like it to be well with them, and my grandchildren, and so forth. It's that serious. So we can look at our little children and say, children, you need to honor father and mother because it's going to make you have a long, happy life. Or dads, we can take this serious, and we can say, you know what, we need to honor. I'm pulling out honor there, not just father and mother. We're going to go farther with this. But I'm pulling out honor. You need to honor. You need to have a heart that's filled with honor for others, beginning with your mother and daddy, so that generations to come, it could be well with them. First commandment with promise. The subject of honor is a serious concern because of how you honor, like our mothers and fathers. It directly correlates with the ability to be blessed and to pass on deep-seated value systems that improve families, churches, and the society around us. The subject is a burden because when we cannot honor, God's best is compromised. We don't want to be a part of that. Jesus' testimony of love is jeopardized. By this shall all men know. You know, it's easy to take that verse and think, yeah, when everybody loves me like they should, then the world's going to know that we're his disciples. But I didn't say that quite right, did I? I can't affect whether you love me. I mean, I can't make you love me, I should say. I can affect whether you want to or not, for sure. But I can affect whether I love you. By this shall all men know. And it's seated in honor. And when we cannot honor others, Jesus' testimony of love is jeopardized. When we can't honor, pride is paramount. Pride is really at the bottom of this whole subject. It feeds this whole thing. I am more important than you are. That's what it is. Pride is paramount. Self-sufficiency, which is not quite what I'm trying to say, but it's the words that came. Self-sufficiency rises to a toxic level. I don't need you. I don't need your input. I don't need your influence. I don't need your ability and gifting. Self-sufficiency rises to a toxic level if I can't honor you. The poison of dishonor, or the inability to honor and appreciate others, is like a dominant gene that passes on and multiplies. It's a poison that we place in our children, and it multiplies. The inability to honor is a character trait of Lucifer. So the subject of honor, again, and you fathers, if anybody else can glean from this, fine, but this morning my burden is Father's Day, and so this is how it came and why it came. We lead in this. We are the example in this. 1 Peter chapter 2, familiar words here. When we think about who to honor, verse 17 simply says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all men pretty much covers it all. So I may speak more specifically as we get down a little further to what the scripture calls us to honor, who he calls us to honor. But as a platform, there really isn't any place that we're called to not honor. honor all men. That's the basis, all men. So we'll start with that. Definition that I'm using today for honor is a very simple one. I want it to be very clear that when we talk about honor, this can be misunderstood, and I think there's, depending on your cultural background, this can be a little hard to take. I start talking about honor, and it's not a word we use that often in our day. We would use the word respect a little more frequently. The biblical word of respect affects a different connotation, be more comparison, and honor is to place a high value on. So we're not talking about reverence. We're not talking about making a king out of someone or holding them up to that lofty position. When we talk about honor, we're just simply called to place a high value on. So when we say honor all men, it simply means place a high value on all people. A high value. It really goes right along with the thought, let each esteem other better than himself. A higher value on another than myself. It's not belittling myself, but it's placing a high value on others. That's the definition. And it's important to remember that because we're not talking about exalting someone. We're just simply talking about valuing them. It's not that we don't know how to do it. It's not that the world doesn't know how to do it. We know how to do it very well. Honor, I mean. We're well trained in it. We do it for ourselves all the time. We just need to learn how to get this turned around. Everything in the world anymore, with the adversary's help, teaches us to be the best, be the winner, be the champion. The low road spirit is nearly extinct. And right inside a church, we can fall into that same pit, ranking people by some human value system. The Bible says, honor all men. I'm going to go through just a list of basic principles regarding honor, and I went through this. This is the same list that I went through a year ago, whenever it was. And so, maybe it's redundant, but I'm just impressed again. Care of a lot of situations in our life. Our first one, our honor of God is in direct correlation to how we honor others. You realize that God doesn't have a greater or lesser value of people. He doesn't have levels of value. When he created humanity, do you think he liked Adam better than Eve? Or Cain better than or Abel better than Cain, or vice versa? The answer, obviously, is no. God doesn't value one more than another. And I think it's James that asks us that question. Why are you doing this? Why do you set one up here and another one down here? Our honor of God, if we know God, which is life eternal, and we're one of his, we want to think like him, we want to be like him, and we want to value others like him and honor them. Honor is a work of humility in our heart. Simple statement. But it's vital that we have that. I think most of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, where he said, that's where God dwells. God dwells in a place like that. And all of us here want to have God dwelling in our hearts. And yet sometimes we're tempted to raise up and throw out our chest a little bit and say, I don't need you, or you're beneath. But God can't dwell there. Honor is a work of humility in our heart. Honor's work, similar to that, is for me, is in me and for me. It's not for the one I'm called to honor. In other words, for me to place a high value on you is not for your benefit. It's for my benefit. It's because God wants to work that work in me. Bible call to honor is that it be given, demanded or required. The temptation in us men is that, fathers, is that I deserve it, so give it to me. I'll figure out a way to get you to give it to me. And it usually works the opposite way. When I start demanding it in my home, it sort of spirals the other direction. Something that my wife and I have talked about many times over the years, and that is when it doesn't feel like that's happening, right or wrong, really the only solution is, we call it this, live above reproach. I don't know who coined that phrase or where we first heard it, but just live above reproach. Study the life of Jesus. Usually, for those who desire to walk with God, that is the magnet that's needed. Not a demanding, but just simply walking with Jesus. Sometimes it takes a lot of time and patience. The trend of not honoring others is actually saying, I honor me more. I covered that earlier. Subject of honor doesn't mean that you agree with or can support the conclusions, the rules, the perspectives, the opinions, the preferences of others. It doesn't require that others agree with you to honor you, or it doesn't require them to be perfect or even gifted. It's not measured by the other person. You know, sometimes we think if they were worthy, then I could honor them. If they never made mistakes, then I could honor them. If they were just more perfect, then I could honor them. The subject of honor, as you look through the scripture, it doesn't give us any grounds to measure it that way. Honor all men. Give regard to others. Honor is not withheld till my expectations are met, my preferences, or my needs. Honor changes our spirit from critical. Notice this one. It changes our spirit from critical to looking for things to appreciate. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I know what it means to get in the mind mode of looking for things that are wrong. And when you get in that mode, it's pretty hard to see anything that's right. Honor, when we make the choice, I'm going to say honor is a choice. It's not something that just sort of happens accidentally. When we decide today that I am going to change my heart to honoring all men, esteeming others better than myself, seeing the good in them, appreciating them. When we make the choice, we will suddenly be looking for those things that are good. I need this word. Looking for the good things rather than the bad. And you know what you find when you look for good things? You find good things. There's nobody sitting in this room that doesn't have a lot of good things that can be found and noticed. When we honor, it changes our spirit from critical to looking for things to appreciate. True honor recognizes the value and the benefits of all people, the blessing, the potential, and so forth. Honoring others is the low road spirit. It's the upside down paradox. There's another one that I like. I got a message from a brother from Honey Creek actually this week. We'd had some conversations about how to relate to others over time, and I don't have that with me, but I might have written it down somewhere. I know it's on my phone. It has to do with, the principle is this, that honor has an uplifting power in others. Very simple, here it is. It was a quote from some philosopher, I can't even pronounce his name. It says this: if you treat an individual as he is, he will stay as he is. This is a blessing of honor here. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be, he will become what he ought to be or could be. That is a principle of honor. It has an uplifting power. In other words, it normally brings out the best in others. And that's what him and I were sharing. sharing with several probably months ago was how you can relate with others that brings out the best in others versus relating with them in a way that makes them not want to bring out the best in themselves. And just a conversation we were having, and he sent this quote. It's normally honor has an uplifting power. It normally brings out the best in others. The grumpy police officer, you've probably had, some of you may have had that experience possibly, maybe a few, maybe just one or two, maybe nobody, I don't know. But where you've met that officer and he wasn't real happy with you, and where a cheerful countenance, a humble spirit, where he senses, you know, I really appreciate the work you do for the community, and it just changes his spirit all around. Suddenly he's your friend. Now that might seem manipulative because you're trying to get out of an expensive traffic ticket, but the reality is it's the right thing to do, is to appreciate him and to give him honor, Romans chapter 13. And it'll lift him up out of those grumpy sometimes. I've had suspicious buyers in the office there, and they're just sure you're out to take them. They're sure you're out to get everything you can out of them. When you begin to display a little appreciation and honor, that all changes. It all changes around. When we honor somebody, even though they're not perfect, it sometimes, many times, will help them want to rise. Here's an illustration. I may get to this again, so if this gets redundant, that's fine, but it comes to my mind. A perfect biblical illustration is actually in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible is teaching wives of unbelieving husbands how they ought to behave in the presence of their husband. And it says, who knows, basically, but the chaste conversation, your chaste conversation, might make him take notice and want to walk that way too. It may have a sanctifying effect on his life. If you can honor him, it may draw him. That's the illustration of what I'm trying to share here. Finally, remember that the call to honor others is a work in me and for my good. Just to reemphasize that. Okay, so now we're going to go through just a list of scriptures with that premise or foundation. We're just going to go through a list of scriptures that tells us who to honor. And again, it's just an example, dads, that we can take into our homes and how to live lives of honor that will teach our families to reproduce that. And it will be a blessing in our homes and our churches, and I trust in the communities where we live. 1 Peter 2:17, we were there for just a minute already, honor all men. But he also says honor the king there in that verse, 17th chapter of 1 Peter 2. Honor the king. Not because he's holy or pure or righteous, but because God put him there. He's the king. What were Daniel's words in his day? Daniel's words there when he lived in Babylon, it wasn't the world he wanted to live in. It wasn't the community he wanted to live in. It wasn't the freedom he wanted to live in at all. Yet there he was. He felt like God had put him there. And his words were, O king, live forever. Over and over, Daniel would address the king, an ungodly man in an ungodly society. O king, live forever. Honor the king. Can we do that? O king, live forever. O Donald Trump, live forever. Could we do that? Really deep down in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this man who you have set up on this seat of authority. Honor the king. Why? Does it do him any good? He doesn't even know you and I exist. But it does this heart some good. And God knows that. God knows that. What about David's honor? O king, live forever. Old story. You've all read the tale of three kings. You know the story. And I don't need to go back there and read it and repeat it all. But talking with a brother here this week, and the comment was something about it's hard for alpha male, was the term he used. I hadn't thought about that when I was thinking about Father's Day, and I was thinking about honor and taking the low road, and we heard about Jesus, our example. But it's hard for the alpha male in us to do what David did. And David was an alpha male, if there ever was one. You know what I mean when I say the alpha male? It's the big male of the pack. If there's a pack of wolves, there's one male that's bigger and stronger and leads the pack. He's the one that has the energy. He's got the zeal. He's got the fierceness. He's got the strength, the cunning, whatever it takes to be the leader of that pack. He'll chase off the weak ones, and he'll have all the female wolves there in his pack, and maybe the young males. Alpha male, he's the one that can get her done. He can conquer. Well, David was, if there ever was one. David was that. And he was a man of war. He was a strong man. He could conquer his 10,000s to Saul's thousands and so forth. You know the story. And here was David. And not only was he alpha male, he was called to be the king of Israel. He was the anointed one. And he knew that as well. And yet he had a king in his life who was also his father, by the way, in law. Honor father and mother. He had the whole package there. And yet he knew a lot of things that were coming. And he was the strong one. And not only that, he had opportunity to take the king out. Alpha male. And yet he said, there's a God in heaven. That was the way David lived. It's before God that I live and die. And there's a God. And God's anointed this man. And I'm not going to do it. And he respected him to his dying day. And not only that, beyond his dying day, if you go into the second book of Samuel, you discover some more emotions from David when his father-in-law passed away, when he was killed. You know the story. But honor the king. Furthermore, later in his life, he had a son who was a perfect candidate for a king by all of human standards. He was beautiful. There wasn't a blemish in him, the Bible says. He was good to look on. He was very intelligent. He was very enticing in his personality. He drew all these people to him. He was the obvious one to be king in his mind. He wasn't king. And yet David chose, this is maybe a little bit twisted, but David chose in his way to, rather than be the alpha male and conquer and destroy, he chose to simply take the path of honor and to leave the city. It's interesting. I noticed a verse there as I was looking at this in 2 Samuel 16 where Shimei's there throwing rocks at him and spitting and kicking up dust and all of that. And one of David's men, was it Joab? I'm not sure. One of his men said, we got to put a stop to this. Will you let me go up there and take his head off? That was his words. I'll go up there and take his head off. And David said, no, let it go. He said, perhaps the Lord will requite me for this. And I thought about that, and he doesn't really talk about that. Requite actually means to bring vengeance. But I wondered, as I looked at that, because there's more definitions there as well, I wondered as I looked at that, if David wasn't saying, the Lord is actually going to bring a blessing into my life because of all that's going on here. Whether Shimei's head is taken off or not, the Lord's going to bring a blessing in my life because of this. Can we remember that as alpha male? And we have to simply do like Jesus and leave the swords down and say, you know, I have a lot of information, but maybe I can just take the low road here. And the Lord will requite me. It's in Romans 12 where he says, you know, there's going to come a day when God will take care of that. Coals of fire are not swords and spears and fierceness of the alpha male. It's if you're in hunger feeding, if you're thirsty, giving drink. Find ways to bless. Find ways to encourage. Find ways to be peacemakers. And perhaps the Lord will requite all this. Honor the king. Honor father and mother. Seen enough comments on that already. Leviticus 19:32, I'm not going to turn to these verses. I'm just actually going to quickly mention most of these. Leviticus 19:32 says, the hoary head, honor the hoary head, the elderly. There's a classic story, I guess. I wasn't familiar with it, but as I was looking at it, it popped out of some of these, the stories with a lesson. The word's not coming to my mind, but about an old man who lived with his son and daughter-in-law, and he was eating at their table, and he was getting very, very elderly, and he wound up being somewhat messy and dropping his food and being a clatter there and being an annoyance. And the daughter-in-law said, well, enough of this. Let's take him over here in the other room and set him in the corner and feed him there. And the story goes on and says that he feebleness, he dropped the dish and it broke, and she said to him, she said, well, if you are going to be a pig, you'll have to eat out of a trough. And so they made him a little wooden trough and sat there and dumped his food in that. And one day they were watching their little four-year-old son playing with some blocks of wood and putting them together, and they said, what are you doing, son? And he said, well, I'm making a dish so that when you get old like Grandpa, I'll have something to feed you with. And that illustrates the depth of importance that the subject of honor takes us to. Honor the elderly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 says to honor the widows. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, honor masters. That's one of the things that happened through the, I'm going to say through the last number of years as well among the plain churches, is the need to be self-employed. And so this one here doesn't maybe touch us like it should or could. But I don't think it should. I think it would do us all well to have an opportunity to be employed for some period of time. Honoring masters, it does something in our hearts. But when we decide we don't need a master, then we rob ourselves of that opportunity to have that option to honor a master who has the privilege and authority to tell us what to do and give us direction in our day-to-day activity. 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to turn to this one, and I'm going to say right up front that this one, you're going to say, well, you're an elder in the church, and so what are you sharing on this one? Well, I'm just going to share you. I have a burden. And elders like to talk among themselves, and they say, this is the kind of stuff you say at somebody else's church, and you want them to come say it at yours. Well, I'm just going to get some guts, and I'm just going to say it, like the Bible does. If you'll allow me that, brother, you'll stand with me here. Ephesians chapter... No, not Ephesians. 2 Timothy, sorry. I gave you the reference and I turned to Ephesians. 2 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Timothy doesn't have 5 chapters. Thank you, John. Thank you, brother. 1 Timothy 5. All right. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Let elders be counted worthy of honor. And it does give qualification. They need to be those that are laboring in word and doctrine. And so we trust that that will be true. But what I wanted to share about this, a couple different things, and this actually goes back to lifting upwards. But a good elder won't be demanding honor or expecting it. That's one point. But the point I wanted to make to us is sometimes we can think that elders are here and they're invincible and they're untouchable and unaffectable. But I'm going to go back to that little statement that says, if we honor, even though they're not perfect and even though they make mistakes, it may cause them to lift and feel their responsibility more. Now, I'll use this illustration. I maybe shared it here before. If I did, take it again. I go back to the story of Moses in the wilderness when he smote the rock. And maybe this is a plea from us elders to you all. And if it is, take it as such. I think it is from my heart. We make mistakes. We don't get it right always. We don't always say the right words. We don't come across the way we wish we would. We don't always make the right decisions. But we want to. We're seeking the Lord. We want to be faithful. Moses there in front of that rock, and he had a bunch of murmuring people and complaining people. There he was. And Moses, the meekest man of all the earth, the Bible tells us, the meekest man on the face of the earth, he smote the rock. But in the last year or so, it has come to me the question, did the people bear some responsibility for that? Ultimately, no. Moses answered for his own mistake. But could it be? What would have happened? And this was the plea. I shared this at Blessed Hope there at that last elder ordination. That's where it was. Could it be that if those people had been saying, Moses, we're thirsty, and we're scared, and we're out here in the wilderness and there's no water, and we don't know which way to go to find any, but we trust you. We know you're a man who's seeking the Lord. We know you're asking God for direction. We've seen you do it before. We know and we trust you. We believe in you. We don't know. We're thirsty. We have questions. But would you ask the Lord for water for us? Do you think Moses would have smoked a rock? I don't think so. Now, I'm not blaming the people here, but it's a plea from the heart of elders who don't get it all quite right. What if the people just simply said, Brother Benji, Brother Andy, we don't know. We're scared a little. But you know what? We know you seek the Lord. You're asking God for direction. We're just going to wait on you. It's going to be okay. Can we do that? That's my heart with this one. It's not to, remember what I said earlier, it's not to crown anybody or to exalt anybody, but there's a value there that you can invest in the brotherhood in that way. Hard, I know, hard. What in the world is that guy doing? He's seeking the Lord. He doesn't always know what to do in that moment. Joshua was a mighty man. And he led those people for years and years and years, always with high regard for the people, to the day of his death. But you know what they said to him? Joshua started out, he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think I can do this. And I don't know if that's exactly how he said it, but that's the spirit I get out of Joshua. And the people told him, Joshua, you're our leader. We trust you. Where you go, we're going to go. You can do it, Joshua. That was the words there in early in 24th chapter, 23rd, 24th chapter of Joshua there. And I think it gave him the courage to do what he needed to do, and he went on and was that man that was needed. I think about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan was headed up through that crack in the rocks, and there was Philistines up there, and he didn't know what was up there, but he said, I think we ought to go. What do you think, armor bearer? And the armor bearer said, let's do it. I'm with you. You lead on. I'm right behind you. What if the armor bearer said, I don't know. I just don't believe in you, Jonathan. I've seen you kill people before, but this time I don't believe in you. I don't think it's going to work out. Well, Jonathan might have just backed off and said, oh, okay, this is not. But he had people behind him saying, we can do it, we can do it. Maybe a little bit of honor would help an elder do his job a little better. 1 Peter 3 mentioned that already. Honor your wives. Dwell with them according to honor. That's a different part of 1 Peter 3, though. It says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Honoring our wives. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about outdoing a different version than King James talks about outdoing one another in honoring. See if you can't honor better than your brother behind you. If there's something you want to compete in, we talk about competition not necessarily being a good thing, but this one it says, maybe you can do that. Maybe you can see if you can honor better than your brother honors. I get a little amused at that. I don't remember which translation it is. But it says, outdoing one another in honor, whatever translation is. In honor, preferring one another is like King James Version. Okay, I'm going to close with the illustration of Iroquois Indians again. And I shared this before, and you're going to say, oh, yep, we know what you're doing, Andy. But I'm going to add a little something to it based on some of what God has done in my heart and what has developed in this message today. In the early days, there was this tribe of Indians called the Iroquois. And you know what I'm going to say, those of you here at home. But they lived in what was called longhouses. The longhouse. And I call it the longhouse culture. In each one of those longhouses, there was up to four generations living there, where children honored father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. I don't know if it was in the Lord in the Iroquois world or not, but you might have had the oldest generation back to the youngest generation, and you had to navigate through this. Some of this is conjecture, but navigate through the age and experience to get out to the outside world. So up here you had the old people who had history, they had experience, they had stories to tell, they were wise in the ways of living, hunting, defending themselves, just the ways of life, and then generations on down the way. It's something that's lost in our day where there's there's more honor given to the youth than there is to the old people. And the young people know more than the old people, and they might when it comes to programming computers, but maybe that's about where it stops. Otherwise, there's more experience in the older people. That's a beautiful thing. And the Lord has given us the ability to honor father and mother. And some of us here in this room, many of us are at different places than our parents, as far as maybe our church association, just more specifically. And God's blessing that in a tremendous way. And many of you, as you've come into the church, you've heard me tell you, this is only going to work if you have respect for your past and your parents. It won't work if you're carrying baggage from back there, if you're blaming them for your problems, or if it's all their fault. It's not going to work. And so we are blessed. The longhouse culture doesn't have to go away just because you go to a different church house today than what your parents do. We are blessed. Our testimony is, by God's grace, He's given us the ability to love and appreciate our parents to the top degree. And they're here, and we're here, and our children are here, and our grandchildren are here. And I attribute that to a lot of security in a home and a lot of hope for the future. And I encourage that in all of us. Honor, 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 honor. They maybe don't do things just like you would. Maybe they don't see things just like you do, but honor. Now, there's one thing that the last time I shared this little illustration of the longhouse culture that I didn't mention, and I didn't mention because it wasn't my focus. And probably it wasn't my focus because maybe I was a little too weak in it. But in an Iroquois village, there's not just one longhouse. This is important. Family is important. But there's going to be another one here, 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 another one here. And there might be the village center here. Maybe there's a nice campfire right out in the middle where everybody comes out of their longhouses and they have fellowship around here. Back to the burden that I had earlier on with honor, with the Christian homeschool educators or the charity movement, where men were bailing out of that and pulling off of themselves. I'm fairly convinced, maybe I'm strongly convinced, that if you don't have a community of longhouses, you're not going to have a longhouse very long. There's another type of Indian village out there, they call them wigwams. And they're just little round huts that are made out of skins. And they're scattered around the forest. They're just wigwams. And there's room in that wigwam for about just a handful of people or less. And they're alone. They're not in a longhouse anymore. And I'm pretty convinced that if you don't live in a community of longhouses, you'll live in a wigwam very long, and maybe not even that. Takes honor. It doesn't take perfection. It doesn't take everybody meeting my expectations. It doesn't take everybody treating me right or understanding me even for honor to work. Honor's in me. It doesn't depend on you. And we're called to honor. Dads, we're the oldest generation in our families here. A lot depends on us. A lot depends on you. This is Father's Day. And this is a day when we're supposed to sit here and eulogize dads and talk about how great daddies are and what a benefit they are and what a blessing they are and how we're going to get them all these nice gifts and nice cards and all the little love notes and all that stuff. And what a wonderful day Father's Day. What a blessing fathers are. What a tremendous, you know, it's all true. And if you felt like that's what I should have been saying and you felt exhorted and admonished, I'm sort of sorry for that. On the other hand, I carry a burden, deep burden, because I think right in our plain churches, the subject of honor is very, very weak in our day. That's dogmatic, I'm sorry, but I believe it. We can look at each other and smile, and we can do all and say all the right things, but honor is not just on the surface. Honor's for real. I need you. I need you. I know we don't see things quite the same, but I need you anyway. To the point where we can be friends, and we can have peace. And we can have love, and we can have blessing. Why? Because we're exactly the same? No, but because I honor you. I value you highly, and